Yes, I am. There we go. Great. So, really quickly, I want to make a confession. I feel like this is a good place to make a confession. So when I was younger, probably the age of some of the teenagers that I work with now, in my head, there was like a spiritual scale. Okay, so you could be like a little bit holy and you'd be kind of like at the bottom of the scale down here. Or you could be like mediocre holy and be like in the middle. Or you could be like super holy and be like all the way over here. Would anyone else kind of agree that that's kind of maybe sometimes how they've thought about like holiness and that kind of thing? That be a fair enough comment? Great. Okay, so on that scale, you might put, you know, like pastors or ministers, you might put them kind of like somewhere in the middle, depending on how good their preaching is, that kind of thing. You may, maybe for young people, you've got their parents, you know, depending on how much you look up to them, you might kind of put them here somewhere, you know, and then you've got like the New Testament disciples, you know, you read about all their stories and about all the miracles and things we're doing. And to be honest, I'd probably put them like way up here on the super spiritual scale. Does that sound about reasonable? Okay, obviously that's not what I think now, but what I would like you to do is turn to the person next to you and ask them who is the holiest person that they know and have ever or have ever met. Go. And it can't be yourself or Jesus. Great. Okay. So there was some very like very nice people down here who were going, "You're the holiest person I've met." No, you're the holiest person I've met. No, you're the holiest person I've met. So you know, there's lots of humility going on down in this corner here. If you feel like you need some encouragement, maybe chat to these guys at the end. I'm sure they'll give you a bit of boost. But I asked that question because the character that well, the section of Acts that we're going to focus on tonight is a person that I would have put seriously on that high scale of holiness. So for those of you who've been here for the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we're looking at the book of Acts. We're moving through the chapters kind of a couple at a time. And we're really doing this because as a church, obviously our vision comes from the beginning of Acts. And we really wanted to spend some time just looking at these early chapters of Acts to see what we as a congregation could learn in terms of how we can be more of an Acts church, how we can take more of an example from the disciples and some of the things that we can learn. So over the last few weeks, we've looked at Acts 1. We've looked at the idea of the disciples waiting and focusing on who the author of Acts was, how it's a trustworthy source. We looked at Acts 2 and Pentecost and the excitement that the disciples got when they received the Holy Spirit. Then David took us into, and we looked at, some of the miracles that they performed because of the spirit that they had and with the healing of the lame man. And last week we focused on the apostles and the beginning of their ministry in terms of speaking and thousands, hundreds and thousands of people coming to know Jesus and hear his word. So this evening we're going to be focusing on the story of Stephen that you'll find in Acts 6 and 7. But also with all of this really good stuff that's been happening, with all of the great time of celebration that we read about in Acts, we're also beginning to see the beginning of persecution, of opposition. Not everybody was for the disciples. Not everybody was keen to see this happen. And what we're going to explore tonight is by looking at the character of Stephen, we're going to look at some of the characteristics that he showed and some of the kind of traits that he shows out. And I want us to really reflect on how our lives could be affected by that or impacted by what he did and the decisions that he made, but also how we then move on and how we face opposition and how we can kind of move on from that and model that. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Acts 6 and 7. And don't worry, I'm not going to like read the whole of it to you because there's quite a lot in there. But if you have it open, and then what we'll do is we'll kind of dip in and out of different passages as we kind of go through the story and weave in those different things. So I'm just going to pray to open us this evening and then we'll continue. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that we can be here this evening to explore it, Lord, to unpack it, Father, to be challenged by it. Lord, I pray this evening that your spirit would be among us all. And Lord, that you would speak to us individually and corporately for what you want us to know and leave with this evening. in your name. Amen. So Acts 6, starting in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenites rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the wisdom and spirit, whom we will appoint to this duty." So here we are at the beginning of Acts 6. And the first line is telling us that, again, numbers are continuing to increase. Jerusalem is becoming more and more full of Christians, more and more full of disciples. This is really exciting news. But as we know, the bigger something gets, the harder it is to keep tabs on everyone, the harder it is to make sure everyone feels included, the harder it is to make sure that everyone knows what's going on and what's happening. And that's exactly what we see here. People are starting to feel left out. People are starting to feel like, oh, they've got this and I haven't got this. And that's naturally who we are as humans. We start to look at other people and we start to kind of say, oh, how come they've got this and I haven't got that? So what they did, rather than just plow on with the problem and move on with the problem, was they called a meeting. They called probably, you know, one of the first church meetings, called all the members together, and they said, we need to solve this problem. And the apostles had a decision to make. And what they decided to do was they decided to select 7 people who were gifted and who were talented in serving, who had the right characteristics for this thing, for this role. And tonight, as I said, we're going to look at Stephen. And Stephen was one of the 7 that was selected for this specific role. And the way we're going to do this is we're going to look at 4 different areas of Stephen, 4 different characteristics that he displays. And the first one of those is Stephen as the servant. So as I've said, the beginning of Acts 6 that we've just read is all about giving out this special role of serving others and of serving tables. What they're trying to do is discern people's gifts and understand how people can play their different roles within the early church. The church was growing and the leadership needed to adapt to that. They needed to move with those times and make sure that what they were offering to the people was something that everyone was looking for. And we see that Stephen was one of these appointed men. And he's described in Acts 6:3 as, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from you among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, who you will appoint to this duty." Men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom. That is quite a big checklist. That's quite a scary role description. But we see time and time again that Stephen is described as full of all of these different things. In Acts 6:5, he's described as full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In 6:8, a man full of God's grace and power. And in the scriptures, when it says that somebody is full of, it means that they're controlled by. It means that has taken over who they are, that it's guiding and directing them. So here, when we read that Stephen was full of the Spirit and of wisdom, it meant he was being directed and controlled by the Spirit. And the wisdom that the Spirit was giving him was helping him to make the decisions that he was making. Stephen was one of these people that were selected. But I wonder this evening, are we willing to be controlled by the same things in our lives? Or are we allowing other things to take hold and move us off that focus of what the Spirit wants us to do? The second thing that we see is Stephen, the witness. And we read about, as we continue into Acts 6, he's been given his role, he has his choice, but he uses that position in the right time. So in Acts 6:8, it says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." Stephen had his role. He'd been asked to serve tables. He'd been told that he had the right skills to be able to do that. But as well as doing this, to the best of his ability, he also used his position to witness. He used it to perform great wonders and signs among the people. And at this point in Acts, this is fundamentally where we get to the climax of the church in Jerusalem. At this point, the news is starting to trickle out of Jerusalem about Jesus and about these great things. But at this point, it's very much Jerusalem focused. From this point onwards, from what's about to happen next, the message is about to be unleashed on the regions, the cities, and the towns around Jerusalem. Again, it's described as full of grace and power. Even in the times when he's doing a role that's maybe not up front or out there speaking and teaching, he's still using those moments that he can to show people Jesus and to point people in that direction. Last September, as a church, we did a series in the morning that was called Just Walk Across the Room. And it was about this idea of challenging the congregation or challenging us as people of God to think about who we were sharing our faith with, who we were speaking to, who are the people that we come into contact with day in, day out, that we could just walk across the room to and speak to about our faith. And this was a great time. The stories and the testimonies that came back were incredible to hear of people stepping out in their faith. But the challenge here is this is not just one thing that we do once a year, that we do as a church initiative, or as a thing that we should just do when we feel like it. But actually, it's something that we should be doing in each sphere of influence that we have, in each place where we are, in each person that we come into contact with. We're called to be witnesses to the truth that we know and the truth that we believe in. Now, some people would say, well, that's fine, Rob. You do this as a job. Like, it's so easy for you to do that. But actually, working for a church makes it even harder because all of my colleagues are Christians. So it's a little bit more difficult to tell them. But this all sounds great. Stephen has been selected for his role. He's using his role to really share his faith and share what he believes. But at the same time, not everything is going as well as could have been hoped. This idea of more wonder and more signs being performed is causing even more trouble. And one of the synagogues in Jerusalem decides that enough is enough. And to begin with, they start having a conversation with Stephen. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to question what he's saying. But what happens is time and time again, his wisdom and his knowledge just overcomes anything they throw at him. So instead, at that point of responding to what he's saying, instead of that point of backing down, they get people to accuse him, and they rise up false witnesses to say and misinterpret some of the things that he's saying. And this is what tends to happen when you're doing something that's right. When you're doing something for Jesus, there's going to be somebody who doesn't like what you're saying, who wants to come up against you. And while at times that may seem difficult and hard to keep doing what you're doing, we need to see this as an encouragement that what we're doing is something that somebody doesn't like, and they're trying to oppose what we're saying and what we're doing. And we need to keep moving forward with that message and the truth that we hold. But what happened to Stephen was they brought him before the council and they came up with all of these tales and these lies about him. And at that time, if that was me, I would have been trying to argue with them. I would have been trying to be like, no, that's not true. Don't say that. That's not what I said. This is what I said. But Stephen stood there and he took it all. He stood there with the face of an angel and he stood there full of grace and power. Until he's asked by the council, are these things so? And this is where we see that Stephen turns from a witness into a preacher. And here is where we really see Stephen come into his own at the beginning of chapter 7. So all the time we're told that his face was like an angel. Verse 15 picks it out specifically. That he's reflecting the glory that came from being in the presence of God. Stephen at this point was totally focused on God, was totally full of his spirit. Every decision he was making, everything he was responding with, every phrase he was saying was totally reflecting the presence of God and the grace and love that God was pouring out in Jerusalem at the time. And the response that he gives to this question, the response that he gives to the council, is one of the longest addresses that we have in Acts. It's nearly 60 verses long, but it's also one of the most important. Because what Stephen doesn't talk about, he doesn't just talk about Jesus, or he just doesn't talk about just what's happened in the last few months and years. But he gives the Jewish leaders a timeline of how Jesus is the promised one, of how he is the one that they are still expecting and have been anticipating, who reviews the history of Israel and points out the contributions made by each of these leaders. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, and David and Solomon. And these are the people that in Hebrews 11 we see are part of this hall of fame. These people that we put way on that holy scale of being super holy that we could never be like. Because these are the people that are talked about and spoken about and reflected on. But the important thing that he does here is that he makes it wide open. He shows the Jewish leaders how Jesus connects into this plan. How Jesus isn't just somebody that has appeared out of nowhere, but actually it's been part of God's plan from the beginning. But the challenge that he leaves them with at the end is the scary bit. He finishes with a very challenging question. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Here, Stephen is referring to councils before, to kings of Israel before, who time and time again have rejected God. We read in the Old Testament of times when Israel was flourishing because they were following God, they were listening to the prophets, God was sending them messages, but then time and time again, their hearts were changed, their ears were closed, and they took their country in a totally different direction, away from God and away from that plan. But how did they respond to this? At this point, they had two options. They could have responded in a way of grace and love, and they could have seen Jesus come into their lives. But the way they responded was they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They stopped from hearing. They didn't want to know. Just like children do when they don't want to hear what you're saying, or when something is too loud. They didn't want to know. They didn't want to hear any more of what Stephen had to say. They were sick of this this movement growing day by day. They were annoyed and angry that they continued to heal people in Jesus' name. They knew they had to do something. But for many of us, myself included, are we listening out for God? Or are we maybe wrapped up in other things? Or is our attention taken off him by other things? How many of us have even stopped ourselves from hearing God today? How many of us right now are thinking of different things or are switching off? How many of us have come to church because we have to, or we think we should, rather than because we want to and we want to earnestly hear from God? Stephen presented them with the truth, but they refused to hear it. Are you open? Are we, Stirling Baptist Church, open to hearing the truth today and to living that out? And all this time, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, gazing into heaven, and through this, he saw the glory of God. I don't know about you, but if that was me, I would be petrified. If I'd stepped out in faith and the Council of Jerusalem had then decided that they were going to have a go at me and they were going to pull me in, I would find it extremely difficult to focus on God. I would need to be on that super holy scale way down here to be able to do that. But what we see here is that Stephen demonstrates that he totally believes the truth that Jesus has given us. He totally lives it out in how he works and how he speaks, in how he reacts to these situations. And through that, God revealed himself and he saw the glory of God in that moment. Now, it'd be really nice if this story finished here, or if it finished in a similar way to Acts 5, where the council just kind of gave them a beating and said, okay, just stop speaking in Jesus' name and we'll forget this ever happened. But at this point, the council knew that they needed to do something. They knew that this just wasn't going to go away like it had done with other people who had tried to say that they were the Messiah. They knew they needed to show that they meant business. And this is where we see Stephen become the martyr. And this is probably the most well-known section of Stephen's story. The stoning of him. The council couldn't take it anymore. Peter and John had healed a lame man in the temple, at the temple gate. And thousands of people had come to know Jesus that day. And they'd said, okay, come on, let's just stop this. Let's try and nip this in the bud. We'll command them not to speak in Jesus' name. But they didn't. A couple of days later, they came back with the whole of the apostles onto the temple this time and started teaching about Jesus. So they put them into prison overnight. That'll teach them. We'll put them in prison, it'll be fine. But what did God do? He sent a heavenly messenger and released them overnight. He moved in miraculous ways because those apostles were committed to him and committed to seeing out his work. So they hauled them in again. They hauled the apostles in and said, look, we've told you not to do this. We've commanded you not to do this. Why will you not listen to us? And at that point, they receive a beating and a bashing. And they're commanded again, do not teach in his name. But now they've got Stephen. And Stephen is here, and he is going to use everything he can to tell people about Jesus. And numbers are still increasing by thousands day by day. So they have to make a decision. They have to do something. And what they decide to do is they decide to cast him out of the city and stone him. And here we have our first martyr that is recorded in the book of Acts. Opposition is now very much at the forefront in terms of the message of Jesus at this point. But again, how does Stephen respond? Exactly the same way as Jesus did. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He acts just as Jesus did, but just as we wouldn't expect him to. At that point, I would have expected him to run, to hide, to try and retract what he'd said. But actually, the way he responded was just as Jesus did for each of us. He said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them because they do not know what they are doing. Even in the hardest of circumstances, and I think this is one of the biggest challenges of this passage, Stephen kept his focus totally on Jesus and totally on God. And tonight, by looking at Stephen, I hope that we've seen those four characteristics. That characteristics of serving, of working out what your role is within the church. What are your gifts and where can you serve? Where can you be used best for Jesus? But also using the positions that you've been given, using the influence that you've been given, whether that's at school or university, work with friends or family. Using that position to preach and to share that word. And then using those positions, hearing the truth, believing that truth, and allowing others to hear it. And finally, the focus of the martyr. Many of us are never going to be faced with being stoned. Many of us are never going to be faced being dragged in front of a council and being accused of threatening to destroy the temple in Jerusalem. But day in, day out, we face different oppositions from different people, different questioning, different people who are against us and against what we believe in. And at that point, are we going to decide to retract and hide? Or are we going to totally focus on Jesus and totally focus on the truth that he's given us? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that we can wholly believe in it. Father, that truth is a truth that releases us from the grapples of the enemy, Father. Lord, I thank you for the example of Stephen. I thank you for what we can learn from him and from what we can take from him as a person, Father. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this week, we would be challenged by some of his characteristics, challenged by some of the decisions that he made, that we could think about how that could impact the lives and those around us. In your name, amen.